And I'm going to finish with him today. We mean Daniel chapter 5. I said that Daniel is the most praised man in the Bible, other than Jesus Christ. And that's true. You really do not find anything wrong with this man. Next to Jesus, he is the one who gets the most exalted and the most praised and the most blessed. And you get the greatest positive picture of this man, Daniel. The interesting thing is that in the first 6 verses, that positive picture is him in the workplace. Now, it's a palace. It's not an office building on 101, or, you know, but it's a palace, so that makes it seem kind of different. But really, what the first 6 chapters are talking about is this man in a place of work, which is really not an easy place to work. I mean, the first chapter, it already starts out, he almost gets killed before he even has a chance to make any contribution to the workplace at all. So this is a tough, tough place to be in. And yet Daniel, in his workplace, his place of work, as difficult as it is, shines as a great example. And I think it's a great example for those of us in the workplace. I think he's the ultimate example in the Bible for someone at work. How do we behave ourselves at work? How do we show our faith? How are we to be a follower of God in our workplace? But that can be extended, right, to schools. It can be extended to our families, to the people around us. Because the principles are pretty much the same wherever you are. It's just that Daniel happens to show it in the workplace. Again, I love the Bible. It seems very out there, but it's very down to earth. You have poems and then the songs that are unlike any other poems in the history of the ancient world, which really deal with people's struggles as well as their victories. Most poems are written about people's victories or extolling heroes. But the songs are gut-wrenching, emotional expression of where people really were. So we've been learning about Daniel, different aspects of his faith and his work. In Daniel 5, you really have the story of a man who's kind of fallen down the corporate ladder. Here's a man who rose up to the top of the corporate ladder, placed at the top of the administration of a number of provinces that were ruled by this empire. And here we are in Daniel 5, and he's actually now down pretty much at the bottom of the corporate ladder. The first chapter we look at, Daniel in chapter 2, takes place early in his life. He's a young man. Down in Daniel chapter 4, though, it doesn't really tell us in the text, but we can tell by some of the references there, takes place actually 34 years later than Daniel 2. And right there, he's in his heyday. People know him. He's impressive. People are impressed by him. But now in Daniel 5, just the very next chapter, it's actually 30 years later after that. So we see Daniel as a young man, how he behaves in the workplace. We see him as a middle-aged man, and we see him as an elderly man. And I just call this one the power of consistency. The power of consistency. 539 B.C., about 540 years before the birth of Christ, it's 30 years later, he's an old man. There's a whole new king on the throne. Actually, it's the king's son. He's been left in charge. The king is off at war, but he's a whole new king on the throne. It was Nebuchadnezzar before, and now it's Belshazzar, his son. And this is how it starts out. In verse 1, it says, many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast to 1,000 of his nobles, and he drank wine with them. Now, back in those days, that's what kings often did. They gave great feasts. But you don't catch really what's going on here until you go a little bit further to the end of the chapter, because this is one of the most absurd feasts that you could ever read about. You see, he's feasting while at that very moment there's a conquering army outside the gates of the city. So basically, this is a last hurrah. This is like not a victory party, this is a defeat party. Let's go down with a big party. Everything's going to be taken away from us. So let's just have fun, and who cares? And one of the greatest pieces of denial this emperor or president indulges in a party to be the envy of any frat house, any sorority house. He's just having a blast. It's sheer foolish bravado. It's the last fling of a terrified man. He wants to just drown his fears. He just wants to do it. In verse 2 through 5, basically he seals his fate with his ultimate insult to God. See, when his father had conquered Israel, or the southern part of Israel, which is called Judah then, Judea in Christ's time, Judah in those days, he had actually ransacked the temple and taken a lot of the sacred utensils out of it. Well, that was the ultimate insult. That's kind of like the ultimate insult in a country, in a nation in those days, is to raid their religious shrine. Often, even if they raided a country, they would leave the religious areas alone because they didn't want to mess with their gods. You know, they believed in many gods and just wanted to be careful. But this Judah had so defied King Nebuchadnezzar that he just wiped out everything. And he took all these golden utensils and everything used, prescribed by God to be used for God's service, and he'd taken them and just stored them. Stored them in his capital. And so what this king Belshazzar does is he pulls out these, for whatever reason, he pulls these out at this time and he uses them for his drunken orgy. It says in verse 2, it says, while Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring him the gold and silver cups that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Who knows why he's doing this, but he is. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, his wives, his concubines. So they brought these gold cups taken from these temples to the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles, his wives, his concubines, basically kind of like a wife without legal rights, drank from them. While they drank from them, they praised their idols, made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. In other words, this is the ultimate insult to God. Not only are they using the things he's prescribed for his worship, but while they're drinking them, they're using them and praising idols, which God said, you don't do. In the midst of all of this, all of this revelry, this large hand appears. And it writes a message on the wall. Now that's enough to sober anyone. Verse 5, suddenly they saw the fingers of a human hand writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace, near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees locked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. I mean, just imagine, you're in the midst of something like this, and all of a sudden this enormous, enormous figure just appears right there and writes some words, writes four words. And he's just terrified. He doesn't know what it is. Now, you know, God doesn't often speak that way. My experience is that I've never seen a hand write on the wall. Anybody ever see that? Okay. It's the only time it comes in the Bible. It's the only time it appears in the Bible, something like this. And yet, there are times when God does amazing, amazing things to communicate his message to people. But there's other times he uses other methods as well. He uses even a silly method. When Balaam is riding on his donkey, about to do something God doesn't want, and he causes the donkey finally to be able to speak. Now that sounds absurd and silly, and yet that's how God gets his message across. It's the only way that this man's going to listen. Jonah running away out of prejudice, out of racism, out of a hatred for a people. He will not do God's will because if they turn and repent, he knows that these people are going to be treated nicely by God, and he doesn't want them. He wants them wiped out. So he heads the other way. And God uses a big fish. Now, again, very silly ways. But God uses other ways, too. He uses people talking to people. He uses the voice of a small child at times. He uses a miracle. But he also uses some of the most mundane things of all, like eating together or washing feet. You know, in your life, and I just wanted to pause here to talk about this, because we talked about handwriting on a wall, well, that's something you can't miss. You know, either you're going to believe in God or you're going to go see a shrink. There's really nothing in between, right? At that point. But in the midst of all this, understand, God wants to get through to us. You know, Tangmin was talking about that with his, you know, how do you hear from God? How do I know whether to go or not? We ask questions like that. There's so many ways God can get through to us. But a lot of that depends on how well we're listening, I find. And once, as I went through the book of Acts, I noticed that there's about seven or eight, this is a long time ago, but I think about eight different times, it ends kind of a section with this phrase, something like, and wherever they went, they spread the word of God. And what I realized was those were the natural breaks in the book of Acts, that it would tell these stories And then something would happen, and then wherever they went, they spread God's word. Or they spread God's word boldly. Something like that would be stated. And so I read back before that, and I thought, what happened that got them to the point, the church to the point, or this individual to the point, where they really got excited about God? And if you read that, what you find is that it's different every time. It's different every time. Like in Pentecost is one of those times, and God comes in with, you know, with fire and tongues of fire and other languages, and they get out of that room fast and they speak God's word boldly. Well, the next time you find it is when Stephen opens up his big mouth and basically tells people, tells the Jewish people some things they don't want to hear, the Jewish leaders, and they stone and kill him, and they start a persecution, and that's what gets them out to spread God's word. Very, very different. Later, there's a prophet who stands up and speaks out, and that gets Paul and Barnabas going out to do missions. Another time, there's something drastic and dramatic that happens, and that gets them out. And it seems to me that what it is that hearing God is part about how open we are to really being willing to listen. Now, are we willing to listen? I found that the more open I am, the more I open myself to Him, the easier it is to hear. But when I close myself off, when I just get engaged in the things that I want to be focused on, I want to be about, when I close my ears and my eyes, well, usually it takes something pretty drastic, like a hand writing on a wall, or, as my friends say, 2x4 upside the head, to get my attention. God will speak to you in any number of ways if you are open to that. Now, there might be some specific ways that you can hear from Him easier, and that's great. But God wants to speak to you. Be open. These men were not open. These partiers were not open. So something dramatic had to happen. For Daniel, earlier, it was just spending a night in prayer and saying, God, please tell me, what's going on? I need an answer. And he got it that way. So check your heart. It was just, I was reminded of that as he was talking. Check our hearts. We need to all check our hearts. Lord, can you get through to us? And how often are my ears? I mean, that happens in real life, too, right? If people are talking, and we're focused, we're typing and chatting, or looking at our phones. And that's how people do it, right? They're talking, they're sending chats and everything. It's hard to really hear. It's hard to hear really what's going on. I mean, you may get the content, but it's hard to hear really what's going on. But we do that with God. We can do that with God. He wants to speak to us. Well, this large hand writes these words, very mysterious words, up on the wall. And again, there's no one to interpret. So I'm just going to jump ahead to verse 10. Because there is someone on hand who remembers that long ago, there was a specialist in this very field, by the way. Apparently, he's been long forgotten, except one has remembered him, who's the queen mother. So this is the king's mom, who still remembers about Daniel. And this is what she said. Verse 10. But when the queen mother heard what was happening, she hurried to the banquet hall. She said to Belshazzar, long live the king. Don't be so pale and frightened. There is a man in your kingdom who has within him the spirit of the holy God. Now that's what Nebuchadnezzar had said about Daniel earlier. During Nebuchadnezzar's reign, this man was found to have insight, understanding, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your predecessor, King Nebuchadnezzar, made him chief over all the magicians, enchanters, astrologers, and fortune tellers of Babylon. In other words, the ancient day consultants. This man Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar, has exceptional ability and is filled with divine knowledge and understanding. You get the idea she was impressed? He can interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Now, the question I have, because we've jumped in 30 years here, is where's he been for the last 30 years? He's obviously been long forgotten because something happens and no one other than this one person who's outside of the room even thinks about calling him. Now, how could he fall so far down the corporate ladder that hardly anyone even remembers who he is? Well, no one knows. I mean, there's no example, there's no explanation of that. It may simply have been a change of leadership, and the favorites of the new leader are promoted. Often happens, right? It happens in companies. Just Friday night, we were talking with somebody who I said, so that I had met here at Union, and I said, so how's the hotel business? She goes, well, funny you should say that. I got laid off. How'd that happen? Well, our two companies joined. I think one of their favorites kind of they wanted in my position. So they kind of trumped up some charges, kind of exaggerated some things, and moved me out. So I'm looking for a job. It happens all the time. I mean, I feel bad about it. I'm not trivializing it, but it happens all the time, especially here in Silicon Valley. Daniel, whatever happened to him, got demoted to a point where he was just forgotten. But what we do know is this, is he sustained a good reputation for 3 decades, and he once again shines when he's called upon. And that's exactly what he does, because Daniel is consistent once again. So this is kind of an application point here I call shine the spot. Number 6, there's a 6th one, I've had 5 before. And I just say, call this a long obedience in the same direction. The title of the book, which I thought was a great book, the fellow who wrote The Message, which is a paraphrase of the Bible, he wrote this book long before that. A long obedience in the same direction. See, it's not your position that matters in your workplace. It doesn't matter if you're the head engineer or, you know, you're the intern, you know, there for the summer. It doesn't matter. It's faithfulness. It's integrity. It's servanthood wherever you are placed. It doesn't matter where you are. To be very honest, I worked a number of jobs before I became a pastor trying to do the same thing, earn money. My family, I grew up, my dad was in and out of work all the time. So I was earning money, trying to find ways to get through college, get ways to get through seminary, just to exist until I finally had become a pastor. And I, to be honest with you, some of my most fruitful ministry was when I was working in the stock room at an electronics room. I didn't have to be the boss. What I found was that in that stock room, I could really make an impact. I could make an impact on the guys. We actually had a drug bust in our stock room that happened when I was there one summer. All of a sudden, the shippers weren't there one day because there had been a guy they brought in and hired 2 weeks before, and he turned out to be a narc. And this is because one of the guys was selling drugs out of the shipping place. I got called in out of the warehouse. I got called in because they wanted to know what I knew about it. And this is one of those blissful ignorance moments. I said, I'm about to become a pastor. Do you honestly think they would have told me anything about drugs? And they go, oh, okay, you can go. You can do this. You know, the police didn't want to talk to me. Which I didn't. I didn't know anything about it. But because of that, because of several other things, I was able to have a greater impact than I honestly ever had in any other job, even though at times I was a boss or a leader or something like that. It was absolutely amazing. It doesn't matter your position. What matters is your faithfulness, your integrity, your servant heart wherever you're placed, your attitude. How are you shining the spotlight on God? If you were demoted, for example, how would you handle it? What would people be able to say about you years later if you didn't get the position you wanted or you actually got knocked down? You know, she continued to do her job well, or he moped around and created constant problems. What would you do? I think Daniel's an example of someone who still shines, even when he's not getting all the accolades, he's not where he used to be. How you handle difficult times often says more about who you are and who your God is than how you handle the great times. Because that's really where people are watching. That's where we show our difference, or we don't. Or we don't. We can shine the spotlight on them, no matter what. Someone whose children are leaving the home, who kids are moving or going out, and that's not the center of their lives so much anymore. Your life isn't over. This is a whole new chapter to shine the spotlight on God in a new way. I don't know what that is, but that's what you can pray about. Lord, how do you want to use me now? Where am I now to shine the spotlight on you as my life shifts into a whole new season? Well, I'm going to jump ahead to verse 39. Because Daniel has revealed some very harsh news to his boss. He's given him literally the absolute worst news that he can. He basically says, okay, this message basically means you're done for. It's over. You're dead. You're gone. But instead of being permanently downsized for his boldness and frankness, which was a big major risk at those times, he is rewarded. It's kind of like a rewarded whistleblower. It doesn't go so well for the king, though, verse 39. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was dressed in purple robes, A gold chain was hung around his neck, and he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom, the kingdom that was about to last for a couple of hours, because that very night Belshazzar, the Babylonian king, was killed, and Darius the Mede, from another empire, took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Now, they throw out the age of 62 because Belshazzar was a young man, and this is basically a mockery. Basically saying this young man is supposed to be so virile and full of strength and everything, can't even stand up to an older man. He was defeated in a very shameful way. You know, it doesn't always work this way, of course. Sometimes the bad guy wins. Sometimes the people who smear your name, the people who demote you, the people who fire you, the people who are really rotten bosses or employees, they're the ones who win. So it doesn't always work out so nice and neat as this one did. But the question is how do we remain faithful in the midst of it? That old pastor I used to hear, he used to say, he wouldn't use the word patience. The word patience in the or perseverance in the King James is long suffering. And he wouldn't say long suffering, he would say long suffering. Because sometimes that's what it is. Perseverance, long obedience in the same direction. What kind of reputation do you have? How are you known? Now, I love this story. This whole town is one of my favorite stories of all time. The small town prosecuting attorney called his first witness to the stand in a trial, a grandmotherly, elderly woman. He approached her and asked, "Mrs. Jones, do you know me?" She responded, "Why, yes, I do know you, Mr. Williams. I've known you since you were a young boy, and frankly, you've been a big disappointment to me. You lie, you cheat on your wife, you manipulate people, and you talk about them behind their backs. You think you're a rising big shot when you haven't the brains to realize that you'll never amount to anything more than a two-bit paper pusher. Yes, I know you." The lawyer was stunned. Not knowing what else to do, he pointed across the room and asked, "Mrs. Williams, do you know the defense attorney?" And she replied, "Why, yes, I do. I've known Mr. Bradley since he was a youngster, too. I used to babysit him for his parents, and he, too, has been a real disappointment to me. He's lazy, bigoted, and he has a drinking problem. That man can't build a normal relationship with anyone, and his law practice is one of the shoddiest in the entire state. Yes, I know him." At this point, the judge wrapped the courtroom to silence, and he called both the counselors to the bench. In a very quiet voice, he said with menace, "If either of you ask if she knows me, you'll be jailed for contempt." I love that story. What do people know? You know, what kind of a reputation do we build over a long period of time? You know, when we're younger, we don't really think about that. We just don't. I mean, all life's ahead of us. So we're kind of building it. We got the building blocks. We're learning how to put them together. You get older, you realize, you know, a lot of those decisions and a lot of those actions you took and a lot of the choices you made, they really made up your life. And they say something about you. I've been examining that in my own life at age 55 now. You know, what kind of a life have I built in all of the decisions I've made over the last number of years? What will people say about me? Well, Daniel, they were able to say some amazing things because he turned the spotlight on God, not on himself. You see two pictures up there, not super visible, but the fellow on the left is a man named Joseph Parker. The one on the bottom right is named Charles Spurgeon. How many of you have ever heard of Joseph Parker? How many of you have ever heard of Charles Spurgeon? Okay, yeah. T.H. Spurgeon, or Charles Spurgeon, was considered the greatest preacher of his time in the late 19th century England. He was very powerful. You can still get his books online. You can download his sermons, devotionals, well-known everywhere. What you don't know is Joseph Parker was just as well-known and respected at the same time. His name was one of the... He and C.H. Spurgeon vied for being known as the two most famous, powerful preachers of the day. But today we only remember C.H. Spurgeon. We don't remember Joseph Parker. We read his sermons, they're very good, but we don't really remember him. And people have asked, why is that? And I heard a story once, and I thought, you know, I think this tells the reason. There was a man who was visiting London. He had one weekend to be there, so he went Joseph Parker's church in the morning and C.S. Spurgeon's church at night to hear them both. He walked out of Joseph Parker's sermon and he heard it and he made this comment. He said, "Wow, what a great preacher." And that night he went to Charles Spurgeon's church and he walked out and he said, "Wow, what a great God." I've thought about that a lot. That speaks to me. Because it's not about the preacher. It's not about you at work. It's not about you at school or you in your home or in the work or wherever you are, the groups, the friendship. It's about the great God that we serve, that we serve. That's what's important. That's really what we're called to do. We are called always to shine a spotlight on God. It's easy to forget. It's not something I think we do consciously, like I said last week. It's just easy to just kind of get in the flow of things and to take the compliments, to take the, and to think about it as just, I'm just kind of making my way through life. But we're called to shine a spotlight on Him. How are you doing? Aw. Okay. Let me pray. Oh, Lord God, thank you so much for the example of Daniel. Thank you for just a man of God who really sought to show others who you were and the power that you had. Lord God, we ask for the same. Lord God, how can we shine the spotlight on you? How can we truly glorify, honor, praise you? How can we show this week to other people around that we belong to an awesome God? Lord, would you teach us, would you open our hearts and minds to listen? To just listen, Lord. I pray that it doesn't take a major event or some crisis or tragedy to wake us up, but Lord, that we are, have our minds and our hearts, our eyes open to just see and to hear and to understand what it is that you want for us. And Lord God, no matter what happens, whether it's good times or bad times, the good times help us to praise you, and the bad times help us to honor you and just seek you out with that long obedience in the same direction, in the direction of you. And may others see us, Lord God, and may they take from us encouragement and hope that there is something more in this crazy world we live in. There is something far, far more. In the powerful name of Jesus. And they were afraid to open the door. The man had been drinking. One totally gone, but he was pretty out of it. And he'd sobered up by now. And he finally opened the door and he kept knocking. And David stood there and they fully expected to see the police with him. And he said, "I'm not calling the police. I want you to know something. I'm a Christian. And I believe Jesus is saying that I'm to forgive you." And they just stood there in shock and horror for a second and then broke down and carried the man in the Bible, fully expecting their husband to be taken away to jail. And they let him in and they talked and David was able to pray with him, and that started the journey for them to his sobriety and to them coming to know the Lord Jesus. A forgiving heart shows the spotlight on God like nothing else. In this world today, where it's about revenge, where it's about anger, where it's about blaming, to say to someone who has hurt you or wounded you, I choose to forgive you because I believe this God has forgiven me, is powerful. It is so powerful. Is there someone at work or at home or amongst your friends or at school that you need to forgive? You need to go to them, to their face, and say, I forgive you. Remember, it's not about you. It's not about what they've done to you. It's about, how do I shine a spotlight on God? How do I show people, bring glory to Him, show people that He really is this amazing God, and they need Him too? How do I do that? Forgiveness is tough, but it's one of the greatest ways to do it. Daniel, I believe, had it in his heart to forgive a man that he had every reason to resent and hate and to wish, 35 years serving under this man, to wish finally he's going to get what he has coming for him. I've waited 35 years for this day, but I'm going to see it now. And instead, he has compassion and says, oh, how I wish it wouldn't happen to you. And that's quite a heart. Well, next week we're going to look at Daniel chapter 5, so I encourage you to read on. But for now, I just want to encourage you. How are you going to shine the spotlight on God this week? How are you going to be an example of His love, of His grace, of His forgiveness, of His mercy, of His truth, of His hope, of His heart to the people around you? So I'd like to just close in this time in prayer and ask that you would join me. And as you do, just open your mind up to the Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would open our minds and our hearts right now. Who is it, Lord Jesus, in our scope, in our world, whatever that is, that we need to somehow show that you are truly the God of the universe? You are truly the God that's serving us. Glory, honor, praise, and worship. How do we do that? How do we shine the spotlight on you this morning? I pray, Lord God, that we would not leave here today. None of us would leave here today without a person, a work, a situation, a meeting, Lord God, a plan, whatever it is today, this day, this week, that we can shine the spotlight on you. Lord, show us that. Teach us to listen. Teach us to seek your discernment. Daniel did what he did when he ventured. And he just waited on God and said, Lord, please show me. What am I supposed to say? What am I supposed to do? Lord, we praise you. Your Spirit lives and dwells in us. We know and follow you. So we ask for that Spirit to truly be alive and guiding us and strengthening us and giving us the courage to step out where we have no hope, no hope. Help us, Lord, with our fears. Help us to overcome our fears, our anxiety, Lord Jesus. But show us where we can shine for our lives. And people see you clearly. Not praise us, not say, yay, look at him, look at her. But say, what an amazing God that you choose us. In your holy name.
The